Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, welcome to Stand in the Gap Today, this first program, January 2nd, 2017. Ladies and gentlemen across the country, it's a privilege to be back with you again live today on our over 425 stations nationwide. And I'm Sam Rohr. I'll be joined today by David Kistler. And we're going to be your host today. Gary Dahl is away celebrating the New Year's time with his family. And that it's a thrill to be back with you. Last week, if you were listening, you know that we replayed the best of the 2016. What a year it was. And I hope that you enjoyed some of those programs. If you had time to listen to them in the midst of the hustle and bustle of Christmas and New Year's. And I trust that you had a blessed time with your family and your friends over these two special weekends, and that you're really renewed and energized as we now launch into 2017. And our goal here, to advance the truth and to engage the defense of freedom in our nation. And today, we're going to bring in two of our friends from UnderstandingTheThreat.com, John Guandalo, he's the president of that organization, and Chris Gobbets, vice president of that organization. And they've been with us before, some of our most preferred guests on this program. They're going to help us to frame the greatest human threat to America and our civil freedom, and potentially, I'll put that out there, potentially to the successful inauguration of Donald Trump on January 20th of this month. And that is, that enemy is jihadist Islam and the Muslim Brotherhood in America. We've touched on that before on this program. And we're going to talk also and get their input about the Istanbul ISIS attack over the weekend in Turkey, as well as the new threats from these jihadists about waging chemical warfare in Europe and particularly in the UK. We're going to talk about these issues and others beginning in segment two. But Dave, let me start here with a reflection of this past week. I don't know about you, but the New Year's time is a great time to reflect back on what's happened before, and that's why we tried to replay the best of the program. 2016 was reflecting back, but personally, looking back so that we can look ahead. Thursday, December 22nd, the Thursday before Christmas, we had George Barna on this program, and we focused specifically on those aspects of what makes success success. And we talked about Donald Trump and his promise to make America great again, which is a great thing. And I think that's having an impact in people's minds and hearts. But on the other hand, as we talked in the program, if we don't define success and greatness as God defines success and greatness, it's not going to be enduring. And so we talked about that on that program. And I would encourage all of you who are listening, if you did not hear that program, go to our website, standinthegapradio.com, to the Stand in the Gap Today site, and then look at December 22nd. I think you're going to find that program to be particularly helpful. We're talking about priorities from the standpoint of the pulpit, what makes the pulpit successful, what makes the pew successful, and what makes the family successful, all of which are critical in America. But Dave, let me go to you personally here right off and say to you, did you consider, Dave, making some changes in your mind, perhaps, in your life, reemphasizing something that you've already emphasized but you're going to double down on, or perhaps something new that you would mind sharing with our listeners, you know, you as a father, you as a husband, you as an evangelist, whatever you would put out there, but share with us something that you've considered perhaps as emphasizing newly in this year of 2017. Would you do that, please?
Sam, I'd be delighted to. And by the way, it is great to be back and so excited about the year that's about to unfold. And I think most of America feels the same way. Sam, one of the things that I saw over the holiday season was this incredible opportunity to talk freely about our faith. I don't care where I went. All I got was Merry Christmas. There wasn't a single Happy Holidays. There wasn't a single season's greetings. There was none of the politically correct lingo used. It was just Merry Christmas. And I think, Sam, that is reflective of a lot of what's going on in our world, in our culture, and in the United States of America currently. And it was the easiest time I've ever had during the holidays to share my faith, to talk freely and boldly about my Savior. And so going into the new year, I made this commitment personally. I've always talked about my faith. I've always shared my faith, but I want to do it more aggressively, more unashamedly than I've ever done it, because I think the climate is ripe for that right now. And then, Sam, something that we committed to as a family is this. Of course, you know, growing up, we always did this in our home. We had family devotion time. We read the scriptures together. But of course, I'm on the road a lot. I'm traveling and speaking. My wife is back home. Our children are at various places involved in ministry and work and so on. But what we're going to try to do this year is read the scripture together, kind of in a online family devotion time. There's a process online whereby you can listen to the Word of God being read, and we can all do that together no matter where we are around the globe. And so, schedules permitting, we're going to do that again and try to reinstitute, though we did it for years when we were together, we're going to try to reinstitute it though we're apart, but about 10 o'clock at night, come together and read the Bible together all the way through from cover to cover as a family, even in our respectively different locations over the course of the next year. So that's a commitment we made as a family. And Sam, I'm incredibly excited about the opportunity.
Well, Dave, that's fantastic. And, you know, I did as well. Made a determination. Dave, I grew up on a farm in Ohio. My dad and my family were believers, and we honored Sunday. And I grew up with not working on Sunday. And if it was going to rain on Sunday and the crops were in the field, they got rained on. We didn't work on Sunday. And I grew up with that, as honoring God's day as a part of that. And I've tried to do that, Dave, but you and I are, you know, and most men, particularly people who are working a lot, we end up, if we're not careful, making Sunday just a little bit of a less of a work day, not quite as much as. And I've tried to make sure that I don't do physical work on Sunday, but I tell you, I have tried to, as best as I can, Dave. I'm going to try not to go to my internet. I'm going to try not to be using my phone. I'm going to try to make Sunday really, truly in my thought life, not just my physical work life, but my thought life as well, not devoted to anything other than honoring God fully on his day, using that as a day to read scripture more, to study more, which during the week seems to be so very, very busy. And so that's something that I have committed before the Lord to try and do to the best of ability. But Dave, you know, these things, and our listeners who are listening, I'm sure many of them, if they were to call up, were to share similar things, but it is a good time of year to refocus and recommit. And I think the thing that I like about what you said and what God led in my heart is that if we keep God first, we will experience his blessings in a way. And I'm concerned that as a nation, that if we don't do this as God's people now on our knees, stay there and put him first, Dave, we're not going to have this window of opportunity and reprieve open perhaps as long as we would like. So, ladies and gentlemen, I hope that you have made some priorities and perhaps have benefited from what Dave and I have done. Now, after this, after these announcements here, we're going to welcome in John Guandalo and Chris Gobbets of UnderstandingTheThreat.com. We're going to start with this theme about the greatest human threat to America and our freedom. Is it still the Muslim Brotherhood and jihadi Islam? And if not, what is it? But we're going to get their input on what it is and what we can do about it and how we should approach it going into 2017.
Live, love, learn, and leave a legacy. These are great words. But if you want to leave a legacy to your children and grandchildren these days, it's going to take some careful planning. And that's where we come in. We're the Life Financial Group, advisors you can trust. We're Christian, families based upon the Bible, so that we can say we truly understand your values. In fact, for nearly 40 years, folks of all ages have counted on us to care for and grow their financial resources. Through prayer, prudent investment, and pleasant, knowledgeable people, we can help you navigate your investments so you feel secure. We're glad to offer morally clean investment options that won't sear your conscience or make you anxious. We're also comfortable talking about increasing the impact of your charitable giving. How do we make a difference? So learn how you can have peace of mind by calling us today at 610-385-4500. That's 610-385-4500. Or online at thelifegroup.org. That's thelifegroup.org.
Securities and advisory services offered through Genius Wealth Management, member FINRA and SIPC.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
Up next, Dr. Carol Swain with 2 minutes to think about it. From high school dropout and teenage mother to esteemed Vanderbilt University political science and law professor, Carol examines the religious significance of today's most pressing issues and courageously exposes the cultural forces that threaten our cherished values and principles.
Hello, folks. It's time to return to politics. Since the presidential election, we've had unprecedented levels of opposition to the election of President-elect Donald J. Trump. The day after the election, I wrote a blog describing the strong impression I had that our nation was teetering on the edge of a precipice. I warned of difficult times ahead related to the Marxist socialist agenda that sees itself threatened by the election of Mr. Trump and the empowerment of people who hold traditional Judeo-Christian values. We are witnessing an uprising of people who would like to destroy our political system and our way of life. Instead of the orderly transition of power, we see endless protests and a strategy of creating chaos at home and abroad. Instead of accepting the president-elect and admitting to mistakes, Democrats blame Russia, white nationalists, and apathetic voters for the well-deserved trouncing that Hillary Clinton received. Instead of facilitating the transition of power, President Obama has attacked Russia over alleged cyber hacking, and he has betrayed Israel. The latter is especially troubling because Israel has been our most important ally in the Middle East. Those of us who reject replacement theology, the belief that the church replaced Israel in prophecy, believe God blesses nations who bless Israel, and he curses its enemies. What can we do? We can continue to pray without ceasing.
Learn more about Dr. Carol Swain at BeThePeopleTV.com, CarolMSwain.net, and on Facebook at Professor Carol M. Swain, Ph.D.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, in this segment here of this program today, we're going to invite in our special guest, John Guandolo. He is the president of UnderstandingTheThreat.com. You can go to that website, UnderstandingTheThreat.com, to learn more about him and the organization. And his assistant vice president, Chris Gobbets, also of UnderstandingTheThreat.com. They've been with us on this program before on multiple occasions, and they perhaps are the leading entity in the nation bringing awareness to the significance of the great Islamic terrorist threat in this nation. John was formerly with the FBI, wrote the manual on training for law enforcement and the FBI on what to look for, prepare for, and respond to threats, including Islamic terrorism. And Chris actually went undercover and spent time in the Council on American Islamic Affairs relations, actually, in Washington, D.C. Both bring together a wealth of information. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you back today on this January the 2nd, first day of 2017, Stand in the Gap Today radio program.
Well, thank you for having us, as always, Sam.
Well, we're thrilled to have you on, and I want to start out with you, John, at this point, and then we can go to Chris, and Dave and I will just intermix questions to you at this point on this segment. But on previous programs, John, you in particular, and Chris has confirmed it, when I've asked the question before about the single greatest threat to America's freedom, to our constitutional republic, to the advancement of Christianity, however you want to put it, all three of them, the greatest threat in America that we face, you have said that is without a doubt Islamic jihadism, Sharia law. You put them together in that category. I want to start right out by asking you, do you still believe that to be the case? And if so, why?
Well, absolutely. And Happy New Year. And Merry Christmas again to all of your listeners out there as well. Yes, absolutely, the threat from Islam is still the most pressing threat, but we need to marry it up, as we talk about quite a bit at UTT, with the hard left Marxist movement, and we've talked about this on your show, which facilitates and aids the Islamic movement. So you have the hard left movement, the analogy I like to do, that's the train track upon which the jihadis are traveling, is the train track that of the hard left Marxists. These are the people who have brought in destruction of respect for military and law enforcement, a culture of death in the United States, a fight legislatively against anything that literally supports and upholds the founding principles. So it's been an assault on that. That allows for, quite frankly, the destruction of reasoned thinking. And so when then a massive threat like the jihadi movement comes in, Christians and non-Christians alike are not as able to discern good and evil, truth and lie. And so this is where we find ourselves. And so in a strategic sense, this is a huge part of the discussion today. But that you have to understand strategically the destruction of reasoned thought, whether you call it political correctness or multiculturalism, it is all taking reasoned thought and tossing it out the window. So we could name 100 things we see in society every day that are ludicrous, but you have a power base that stands up and defends that. And what that allows for is when a real threat like Islam comes in, or another threat, quite frankly, like Islam comes in, and the jihadis come in wearing suits and begin speaking nicely, but their intent is known, we have people falling all over themselves to try and support them, including Christian pastors and Jewish rabbis.
John, that was an outstanding statement you just made, a powerful one. I hope our listening audience caught it, because that was worth the entire program, what you just said. Fellas, I want to ask you this question. We hear this all the time from our president. He is trumpeting, so to speak, what he believes to be the victories of his administration. He talks about Islam and Islamic terrorists and the threat being minimized. The terrorists are on the run. They have been taken out, and their threat is nowhere near what it used to be. Chris, I want to ask you this question. Based on what you know, as well as what intelligence you have access to, is the threat greater now on the 2nd of January of 2017? Is it greater now than it was on the 2nd of January 2016? And if so, why so?
Well, thanks for having me on. And absolutely, the threat is greater now in 2017 than it was in 2016. It'll be greater next year. And we can't even do this on a year-by-year basis at this point. This threat is going to grow exponentially day by day, month by month, going into the rest of this year. There was a interview that an Al-Qaeda operative did for a German magazine, Der Spiegel, back in 2005. and they laid out their framework for their timeline for the global Islamic movement. And 2016 was the year that they said that they were going to shift their focus from the Muslim world, making the Muslim world more Sharia compliant, into the West. And we have seen that in the last year. I mean, your listeners, as you're listening right now, think about 2016 and starting with going into 2016 with San Bernardino and the last year that we have seen the escalation of the jihad attacks around the world and particularly in the West. We're going to see that because their timeline says that 2016 to 2020 is when they shift their focus and it's total confrontation according to their guidelines, according to their timeline. So as, and we can all hope, as the Trump administration with people like General Mattis or General John Kelly or Jeff Sessions, the Attorney General, as they work to dismantle the jihadi network at the federal level, you're going to see the jihadi groups lash out even more as they're confronted. So we can definitely expect this to get worse, not just year by year, but month by month and day by day.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, stay with us because in the next segment we're going to pursue what Chris just said, response of the Muslim Brotherhood and others in this country to the Trump administration. We're going to break that out a little bit more in the next segment. But, John, let me go back to you on that now. You brought out the concept of destruction of reasoned thought. I thought profound statement at the beginning of this program of that which the Islamic movement is supporting. Chris, you're talking about the threat growing exponentially. You can't analyze it from year to year. You almost have to be doing it almost week to week, month to month. But that 2016-2020 are key months in which the attack emphasis is going to be shifting to the non-Muslim world. Now, John, I want to go to you. Over the weekend, though, we did see Istanbul, Turkey. ISIS took credit for a major effort there, a Santa Claus bombing, they called it. Angela Merkel, now probably politically driven, but is now saying Islam there is the greatest threat to Germany. And on the front pages of news articles today are saying that the ISIS and Islamic terrorists are attempting to or threatening massive chemical warfare, particularly in UK. That being the idea here, John, they issue a lot of threats. There are threat warnings all the time, and we were on a six-point scale, I think, coming out of 9/11. The public tends to really wear out with all these warnings, and yeah, some things do happen, but put us in perspective here. The tendency is to shrug off these terror warnings. The terrorists are trying to do it to create an effect. But what should be people doing in regard to what they're saying, what we're hearing, and these new threats? Put this in perspective for us, please.
Okay, that's a big question. First, with regard to the threats, remember that Al-Qaeda and certainly ISIS, they would very much want to see guerrilla nuclear war. So they would want to see the ability for major catastrophes in Western cities and especially in the United States, but certainly in Israel, Europe, and the United States. So those are things they're still always working on. They have made it very clear, not just in the last 10 years, that bringing chemical and biological weapons over the border, the U.S. southern border, is something that they are working on, and they believe is actually very simple. You know, putting infected people on airplanes and things like that, and, you know, just really multiplying. So those are real threats that our government is paying attention to. But among all these comments you just made from Angela Merkel and representatives of the EU and U.S. leadership, et cetera, none of them has yet to say that the problem lies with Islam. As with, Takfiri, Salafism, or radical violent extremism, or fill in the blank to some other term that even when some of the terms approach the problem, they don't put their finger on the problem. So as the violence and threat of violence increases, their intent is to get us to move towards them, the suit-wearing jihadis. And we still don't understand the threat.
John, I think that was a great way of answering a very difficult question. You're saying the threats are real, no question about it. Those in the civil government should be protecting us. But the real issue is the inherent teachings of Islam itself as the greatest threat. I know you can build that out, and we want to do that perhaps in the next segment. But when we come back, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to stay with John Guandolo and Chris Gobetz of Understanding the Threat, and we're going to go specifically to the United States and Islamic threat here, perhaps to January 20th inauguration.
These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, 1776.
Fox News Radio, I'm Pat O'Neill. President-elect Trump still expressing doubt over charges Russia tried to interfere with the U.S. election. This is Fox News has learned that officials are debating how much information should be declassified.
The concern in the intelligence community is over exposing sources and methods and collection by foreign governments who work with the U.S. The key issue here is intent and motivation, and neither were fully addressed in last week's joint assessment from the FBI and Homeland Security.
Fox's Catherine Herridge. He was shot in the hip, but Delaware businessman William Jacob Rack says he survived the New Year's Eve attack at an Istanbul nightclub by playing dead.
This is a very good country, and it's so unfortunate that this is happening to you guys, and I really feel for everybody here.
39 were killed. ISIS claims responsibility. Turkish police say they have the fingerprints and basic description of the gunman who's still at large. Fox News, we report, you decide.
WFYL. From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. A recent article on the website BuzzFeed says that Pennsylvania is in the crosshairs of LGBT special interest groups from out of state who are seeking to impose a statewide bill that would undermine personal privacy and threaten religious liberty. Now, you might remember BuzzFeed is the site that went after Chip and Joanna Gaines. They're the Christian couple that has a home improvement show on HGTV, and they were attacked because of their faith and the Bible-believing church that they attend. In my view, there's a great deal about the LGBT agenda that seeks to undermine religious freedom and attack those that hold to a biblical view of marriage. We at the Pennsylvania Family Institute pledge to you that we will continue to fight in 2017 on your behalf and with your help to defend privacy, religious liberty, and marriage as the union of one man and one woman. If you'd like to help us do so, sign up at our website at pafamily.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, staying on the theme of understanding the threat to freedom in America and how to prepare in 2017, which is what we're discussing on this overall program today, identifying Islamic jihadism as the greatest human threat to our constitutional republic, really probably to Western civilization as well. We're speaking with John Guandolo and Chris Gobetz of Understanding the Threat to help us better understand this issue. Now, we just touched on this issue in Istanbul and what's happened there and the threat generally across the country. And as John just said clearly, and Chris just was confirming with him, the threats are real. They are having to be addressed by those in positions of civil government. But perhaps the greatest threat is the actual teaching itself of the Quran and Sharia law, which is really at the heart of it, which is really there to undermine the whole concept of constitutional freedom as we know it, attack Judeo-Christianity at its heart. And that's what we need to know, but that's often what's not discussed. But that being established, John, I want to go to you first now because we have a big event coming up here in just less than 20 days, and that is the inauguration of a new president, President Trump. It's clear that the jihadists, the political establishment, the globalists continue to recoil under what happened on November 8th. They cannot accept it. And they are in various forms trying to undermine and weaken this new administration even before it gets going. And I want to ask you a couple of questions here. One, is there perhaps a greater than normal threat from this, I'm going to term it this cabal, this three-entity cabal, perhaps led by the Islamist jihadist, but is there a greater threat now that there's a new sheriff in town, that sheriff being Donald Trump, who's made his intent clear? Is there a reason that they may be inclined to do more to prevent him from actually being inaugurated than perhaps perceiving that there's a way that they could work with him after the inauguration? I don't want to make my question complicated, but I think you know what I mean.
Yes, sir. Well, first of all, I think the physical threat, excuse me, to Mr. Trump comes much more from the hard left than it does the jihadists. The Muslim Brotherhood leadership in North America is already working, looking past Inauguration Day, to how to usurp what they suspect will be Mr. Trump's policies. So politically and legally, they're already looking at that, but they're also looking at stepping up their timeline and going forward with some of much more quickly. Also, but this is primarily on the subversive side. Now, are there jihadis out there that understand he's a threat to them, and individual jihadis that may want to do something, ISIS or Al Qaeda? Of course. But the greater threat comes from the left, who are vocally on Facebook, on Twitter, on TV, saying he has to be. I mean, Rosie O'Donnell just said, I don't know whether it was over the weekend or when it was, that he has to be stopped before Inauguration Day. Well, what does that mean? There are no more legal recourses to change the fact that he's going to become the president. So when somebody publicly says he has to be stopped before Inauguration Day, to me, that's a threat. And having been the SWAT, the Washington field office of the FBI SWAT team, we worked inaugurations with Secret Service and their tactical units and their agents. And I can tell you that, yes, there are normally always threats. When I worked the inaugurations for President Bush, there were threats from the left and from anarchist groups. But those are the ones under this, the current climate. You see they're in the streets speaking, calling for what they believe is revolution, which is actually just anarchy and random killings. And so, yeah, I think there's more significant threat, not just on Inauguration Day, prior to Inauguration Day and after. I suspect the Secret Service details will be busy.
Chris, this is Dave. I want to ask a quick question. There is a phrase that John used in the prior segment that I really love. He called the phrase he coined was suit-wearing jihadists. Two questions I'd like to pose, and then you gentlemen can split these answers or however you want to do it to answer them. Number one, who are these suit-wearing jihadists to which you were referring, John? I'm talking about what organizations do they work for, and maybe if there's some specific names that you can give, I'd love for you to do that. And then number two, I know that one of the recommendations that you guys as an organization, understanding the threat, have given to the Trump administration is to, as quickly as possible, identify the Muslim Brotherhood as what it really is, and that is a terrorist organization. We here at Stand in the Gap believe that you can never defeat what you're unwilling to accurately define. In other words, if you're not willing to call it what it is, you run no chance whatsoever of defeating it. So my question, secondly, is what are the chances that the Trump administration will label the Muslim Brotherhood what it really is?
Well, I'll start with the first part of the question there. So when we at Understanding the Threat used the term suit-wearing jihadists, I want to remind everybody that's listening right now that, yes, we have to worry about the jihadi threat, the physical jihadi threat, the physical attacks. That is one line of operation in this war. The primary line of operation in this war is information warfare, setting the narrative. That's what we mean by suit-wearing jihadis. People like the Muslim Brotherhood, which the particular groups primarily are the Council on American Islamic Relations, which is CARE. That is Hamas doing business as CARE in the U.S. So Hamas, and that's the group I went undercover with in D.C., will do political influence operations where they will work with legislators on Capitol Hill to set the narrative in their offices. That's why we've seen over the last few administrations that this war has nothing to do with Islam. That narrative is set by suit-wearing jihadis. You have other Muslim Brotherhood groups like the Islamic Society of North America that will also work with the media and work with legislators to help set that narrative in the information warfare space. The suit-wearing jihadis are more of a threat than the actual physical jihadis because they are the ones that are keeping us from engaging the enemy and from actually creating strategies that will dismantle the jihadi network, not just the physical jihadis, but also the people that are waging what they call civilization jihad. And then, John, I'll let you answer the question about the naming the Muslim Brotherhood a terrorist organization.
Well, I think there is a high probability that will happen. There's certainly 100% probability that the Trump administration is going to push that forward and do it. So I would, knowing Mr. Trump, I suspect if he sets out to do something, it'll get done. And that will definitely help us in the work we're doing. It won't fix it, but it will be a good tide turner for us.
John, let me follow up with you very quickly on that. How can that be done? Is that an act of Congress? Is that an executive order by the president? Or is that a statement by the Department of Justice? How is that actually done?
Well, it can be done a number of ways. The State Department can designate an organization. They're the primary Department of State. But if you have a president who's pushing his Secretary of State to do it, it'll get done. And then the Department of Treasury can also identify individuals and organizations based on financial support, material support of terrorism as entities. So there are two routes there. Probably the designation of organization would go through State Department.
John, let me have a clarification before I switch and ask you to talk some more about with the training that Understanding the Threat does. But in reality, isn't the definition of terrorist organization already in place by law? And therefore, I think it is. But if that being the case, is it not just the appropriate, honest application of that definition to the Muslim Brotherhood, which is what this administration is not doing, which, if I could tie it back in, Chris, you're talking about suit-wearing jihadi and chairing and changing the narrative. It's almost like the suit-wearing jihadi at the top level is probably exiting the White House, and part of the narrative is just not applying the definition in law to the groups that it actually applies to. Is that right?
You're asking me? Yes.
Yes, John.
That's exactly correct. If we were to just look, the evidence is already there that this is that the Muslim Brotherhood is a terrorist organization, that they are jihadis. There is, just from the Holy Land Foundation trial, there has always been enough evidence to indict these groups that I mentioned, CARE, Hamas in the U.S., or the Islamic Society of North America. That evidence exists, and there's enough to indict them today. There's never been a lack of evidence. It's always been a lack of will to actually enforce the law that's already on the books.
Ladies and gentlemen, it's in the law here again. It's just the implementation of the law. Gentlemen, we're going to be running out of time. I'm not even going to be able to ask you the other question, but give me 15 seconds, John. Where can people go to find out more about understandingthethreat.com? And you guys are out training law enforcement right now. Can they contact you via the website in order to do that?
Yes, understandingthethreat.com. We encourage folks to sign up for the newsletter. Follow us on Twitter at UTP_USA, Facebook Understanding the Threat, subscribe to YouTube. And for churches, we're actually offering a significantly discount rate to come and speak to your church for a day, and we encourage you to reach out and bring us in.
Fantastic. John Gondalo, Chris Gobbets of UnderstandingTheThreat.com. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for all you're doing. We look forward to having you back at some point here in the future. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today. When we go into the next segment, we're going to talk about now preparing for threats in 2017 biblically. We're going to talk about the role that God plays in security, personal and national. Stay with us. You're going to enjoy this, I believe.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Securities and advisory services offered through Genius Wealth Management, member FINRA and SIPC.
Today, people are living longer than their forebears. Right now, more than 1 million Americans are alive past age 100. That means you need to work toward having financial resources that can give you independence into your golden years. But weighing different investment options may make you feel overwhelmed. You need someone, a trusted friend, who can come alongside and help you keep the complex simple. That's where the Life Financial Group comes in. For nearly 40 years, the Life Financial Group has helped thousands of families, not only here in Pennsylvania, but nationwide, become even better financial stewards of God's blessings. Managing your investments may feel challenging, but by using a complete financial stewardship approach, you too can gain confidence and peace of mind that your wealth is protected and that you maintain your financial independence. With morally clean investment options, we can help you reach your goals while honoring your convictions. Call us at the Life Financial Group today at 610-385-4500 or online at thelifegroup.org. That's thelifegroup.org.
Here's Minute with the Master, brought to you by Bella Victor.
Today's question is, how can we share in the glory of God? The word glory in the Bible refers to God's divine nature and His manifested presence, who He is and what He does. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man lost the glory of God when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. But when Jesus came to earth, the glory of God appeared. When the message of Jesus was proclaimed by the angels, the Bible says, the glory of God shone around them. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14 we read, the good news is preached so we might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful story of redemption and love. My dear friends, through the knowledge of God and His Word, it is possible for us to be partakers of His divine nature and His glory.
This is a liberating truth brought to you by Bella Victor. For more information, contact Bella at MinuteWithTheMaster.com.
I'm Jan Markell, helping you understand the times.
My hope is centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is going to come back someday and straighten the whole mess out. That's our hope in Christ. Yes, he's coming back.
Hopelessness is on the rise, and it creates a state of mind that drives people to do unspeakable things. Suicide rates are climbing. Alcohol and drug addiction are capturing younger and younger generations, and most of the time, it is because of hopelessness. America is looking to become great again, but there is no greatness without God. There is no hope without God. So if we want to address the effects of hopelessness in our society, we need to get back to God and stop ignoring His solution, Jesus Christ. For more information, listen to our weekend program on this station or anytime at olivetreeviews.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, Dave, we just had a great last couple of segments with John and Chris from UnderstandingTheThreat.com. And ladies and gentlemen, we've been really tried to focus on the program today with the whole concept here this first Monday of January, and that of understanding the threat to freedom in America, threat to our constitutional republic, our threat to Christianity, those things that exist out there from a human perspective. And as you've just heard, and you've heard on this program many times before, from a human perspective, from an ideological perspective, Islam, the teachings of the Quran, and Sharia law really pose the greatest threat to civil stability and security as we have known it in the Western world and to Israel. And that is commensurate with the threats by these groups to the Western world, to the United States, and to Israel. And it is appropriate that as we deal with this, because that's part of our responsibility on this program, to talk about the issues of the day from a constitutional and biblical perspective, we want to make sure that we wrap up these considerations with a biblical worldview perspective. And by that, what I'm saying is that to just talk about these kind of threats but without giving a biblical solution is incomplete. Your secular media may talk about these things, and frankly, Dave, as you and I both know, what you just heard, what we shared on this program, most of the secular media doesn't even cover what we talked about on this program, so they don't even deal with that side of it. But it is biblically a responsibility of civil government, those who are in elected positions, to watch out for, be alert to these kinds of threats, because part of the responsibility is to provide a protection to the people that are under them, and the protection of our constitutional rights. That is their duty and responsibility, so they need to know these things, and we're sharing that so that people know them directly. But Dave, tomorrow, I'm going to put in a little bit of a plug here. You're going to be taking the lead tomorrow on this program, and you're going to be bringing in a pastor who actually is taking these kinds of recommendations for understanding the threat and actually bringing them as a pastor to other pastors and to people in the church. Take about 30 seconds, if you could, give a little plug for what you're going to cover tomorrow on this program on that, and then we're going to go into the biblical role of God's role in security to a nation. If you could, please, Dave.
You bet, Simby. Glad to. Our guest tomorrow is a pastor, but he's also got a 38-year career prior to his ministry involvement, 38 years in law enforcement at the very highest levels. And so, Sam, we're going to be talking tomorrow on this topic, guns in church, good idea or bad. What is the pastor and the church's responsibility for protecting their flock? And we're going to dig down deep and give very practical advice. And our guest is going to be able to do that from a very well-informed perspective. So I want to encourage you, please do not miss tomorrow's program. Call someone, encourage them to tune in. Sam, this may be following up on today's topic, which is kind of addressing this in the more general way. We're going to dig down and get very specific tomorrow. So it should be a great, great program.
Thanks, Dave. So ladies and gentlemen, do make a point of being with us tomorrow. But now, Dave, let me swing around on this whole aspect here, because as I was saying carefully through the program, the greatest human threat is jihadi Islam, and that's what they were agreeing to. But Dave, even though a person or a nation can take all the precautions, be aware of all of the potential threats, if we let out the role that God plays, we really are not secure even then. There is a principle that's found in Proverbs 16, verse 7 that says this, when a man's ways please the Lord, he, the Lord, maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. There's something significant about that, Dave. Take just a couple of minutes, if we could, literally just a couple of minutes, lay out the broader biblical principle relative to God's role in providing security and protection to a nation, to an individual, to a family, that broader principle. Take and build that out for us, if you could.
Sam, if I had time and I don't, I'd love to take us back to 2 Chronicles 6, the chapter leading up to the great revival passage in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, where God says, if my people, the ones called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and so on. But what happens in the chapter prior is the king at the time is on his face before God. The king is Solomon, and he is confessing and saying, God, I need your help. We need your direction. And God says some things to Solomon that are very, very interesting. He says, you know, if you do certain things, my blessing will rest upon you. If you do other things that are against my word, my will, my ways, my blessing will not rest upon you. And here's how you're going to feel the lack of my blessing. There's going to be financial repercussions. There's going to be national security repercussions. There's going to be an opportunity for the enemy to come in and take advantage of you in a variety of ways, very maliciously or very subtly. And so, Sam, the general principle is this. If God is our enemy, the enemy of the United States of America, then we, in many ways, have moved ourselves out from underneath his umbrella of protection. And we can do all we want to do from a security standpoint and try to have, you know, a security apparatus in place. But if God is not our defense, we're in great trouble. If I may quote Abraham Lincoln, when he was asked during that great Civil War conflict, which side, Mr. President, of this conflict is God on? And very wisely, Lincoln said, I'm not concerned about which side God is on. I just want to be on God's side. If America is on God's side, then God will protect us and cause those that want to do us harm to be at peace with us. If we're not on God's side, Sam, totally different in time scenario is going to take place.
And Dave, I'll follow up. Ben Franklin here in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, when the Constitution was being put together, stood to his feet. I know. I mean, people would recall. And he's made it very clear. If a nation, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God's notice, is it possible a nation can rise without his aid? And there was discussion in that broader sense about, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Our founders understood that they needed to come before God in prayer and seek his continuance and his guidance, or else it would all come to naught. Now, take another couple of minutes, Dave. I want to have you follow up on this and say, what is it that people should be doing? You've laid out the principle of God's role and how he manifests his blessing and his security, but what should people be doing? The pew, what should the pulpit be doing, perhaps? What should people be doing now in order to actually secure God's protection?
Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. So, Sam, from the pulpits of America, they need to be aflame again, as de Tocqueville said, with righteousness, so that God's people understand what God's expectation is of them. And then number two, I believe we need to hit our knees in earnest supplication, begging God for forgiveness where we've transgressed his righteous ways and his righteous will, and then get our lives in line with him, and then petition his blessing. And I'm talking about his revival blessing once again on America. And Sam, we have been praying, concluding these programs in prayer. And I think it would be great on this first day of 2017 if you would take us in these concluding seconds to the throne of grace one more time in prayer, that God would hear our petition and grant the revival that we have been seeking.
Amen, Dave. I'll be glad to do that. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful to come to you you on this program, bringing together thousands and tens of thousands of believers and others across this country on this program. We ask, O Lord, we intercede on the behalf of this nation. We intercede on behalf of the inauguration coming up and the new president in the cabinet. Lord, we pray that those who are coming there would be on their knees before you and the fear of God. Lift up this nation. Lift up those who are in positions of authority, Lord, to stand for you. We commit it to you in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today. Thank you for being with us, and we trust that you will be with us tomorrow now, 23 hours from now, as Dave leads the program, and we'll join you again here on Stand in the Gap today. And until then, stand in the gap for truth where you are.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Broadcasting live from historic West Norriton Township, this is AM 1180. AM 1180. WFYL.